Hello, and good morning to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebar. I am Pastor Zach, and today we are continuing our look at the book of Genesis in Genesis chapter 10. Now, I told you guys last week that a lot of the stuff that we had talked about in chapter 9 was going to roll over into chapter 10. More specifically, the idea of Ham's curse, okay? Which it's kind of interesting that that's referred to as a curse, because it's more prophetic in its writing than it is in a literal curse. Yes, there is a curse that's given, basically how God is going to deal with Ham and his children from a disciplinary side because of the sin that they had committed. But it's not a curse in that Noah gave them. There's no other better way around it, or no better way of subduing it, that Noah, you know, put them in a, between a rock and a hard place, so to say. It's more the understanding that God had the foreknowledge of who and what they were going to be. And so we're going to talk about this, because there's a very, very, very controversial topic in relation to Ham's curse, and that is because of where Ham's descendants are from. Now, I'm going to start this out, start this discussion that we're going to have today out, addressing what I believe is going to be the most common discussion that comes from this, and it's going to be the fact that Ham's descendants make up pretty much all of northern Africa, Canaan, and the lower part of the Arabian Peninsula. And we know from last week that when we were looking at Ham's curse, that there is, of course, the idea that Ham and his descendants would always serve the other two. And, of course, if Ham's descendants are in northern Africa, the southern part of the Arabian Peninsula, and in Canaan, that includes some skin tones that we seem to have a big problem with today. And I've taught this lesson before, but one of the biggest things that I always get from this is the topic of racism. So before we even begin, there's some things I need you to understand, not only about this passage of the Bible, the fact that it is what it is, and also this discussion of racism, especially since it's kind of a hot button issue in our culture. So first and foremost, reality is that Ham's descendants are not only people with the skin color, a darker skin color, black, dark brown, whatever you want to call it. Okay, I don't particularly care. I'm half Native American, half white, so I'm not exactly, I'm a Heinz 57 mutt, and I'm pretty sure every single one of us is at the end of the day, no matter what our skin color is. But it would include African peoples, it would include the area where Israel is now, and then part of the southern peninsula. In times past, this part of chapter 9, the latter half of chapter 9, going into chapter 10, was used in an attempt to justify slavery. There's no way around that discussion. I'm not going to diminish that. However, regardless of how it was used back then, does not mean that we go into the Bible now and we change what is clearly stated. Okay, these two chapters are not included as a way of justifying slavery or justifying racism, which racism in itself is kind of a foolish notion, because there is but one race of humans, and that is humanity. There are different phenotypes of humans, which are skin color, eye color, hair color. There's different genealogies. There's different cultures, but there is not different races. Okay. There is but one. And so when we're looking at this, we need to understand a few things. First and foremost, this curse is not something that gives anybody that's descended from Japheth or from Shem, which we're going to see that these brothers are all not exactly the greatest of gods. All right, Shem's Lines a little bit better, but for the most part, Ham and Japheth and Shem are pretty much in the same boat, Ham being more the worst of the three. But there's a couple of things that we need to understand. While this curse is given to Ham and his descendants, which would include these northern areas of Africa, the majority of Africa, Canaan, and southern Arabia, every single one of us is carrying a curse from our father, and that is a sin nature. And there is no curse, no sin nature, no anything that cannot be overcome with God. And not only that, but this more speaks to the personality and the culture and the things that are going to go on inside of these people's lives. And again, there is nothing even remotely, even if it's a personality issue that leads you into sinning, you know, something about who you are at your core naturally, does not mean, again, that that can't be overcome with God. Every single person has something that is in their nature that sin leads more heavily towards. For some people, sin can be more of a physical thing. For some people, sin is more of a mental and emotional thing. As sin for some is both. There are varying levels of issues when it comes to the topic of sin that go on in the lives of everybody, and that has to do with your personality and who you are as an individual. As I tell my church members, I say everybody has that one sin problem, that one thing that they need to have God to help them overcome. And that's no different for the descendants of Ham. Just because they are proclaimed to have be the servant to Japheth and Shem, that is in their sinful condition. With God, all things are possible, meaning that they have the ability to rise above that. And we have seen many of Ham's descendants rise above that. Not even in this day and time. And if we're looking at Ham's descendants as being who they literally are, it's not just African peoples. It's also basically what would be modern Arabia and that area that are part of his descendants as well. There's a vast collection of peoples that come into being. So looking at Genesis chapter 9 and 10, yes, this curse exists. Yes, this prophetic speaking is applicable. And yes, it can be seen applied throughout the world. However, it does not give anyone the right to look down upon, nor does it give anyone the right to try to use that to their advantage, because all of us are sinners who need to be saved by the grace of God. So we're going to reconcile this discussion. I'm not going to take it away. I have seen so many pastors this week that have tried to throw this out the door and say, oh, no, no, Ham's descendants are only in Canaan. That's not true. We cannot change the truths of the Word of God. Changing the truths of the Word of God is a very, very dangerous thing. We cannot try to cater to culture by ignoring this discussion. But at the same time, as we're having it today, I want you to understand that we're no better off. We're in no way, shape, or form better than the descendants of Ham if we're of the other lineages. And more than likely, if we really got down to brass tacks, we are all in some form or fashion, I am sure, connected to all three of these men. So, at the end of chapter 9, we saw Noah give this curse, okay? And I don't like the fact that people refer to it so commonly as a curse. I just go with it because that's how everybody knows it. But in ascension, it is more that it is a prophecy of what is to come. So I'm going to give you a refresher of that. And chapter 9, verse 25, it says, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Okay, so right off the bat, we see these three brothers compared. And what's interesting is that we see these brothers compared in a very odd light. And I know we didn't talk about this last week because this goes into chapter 10. Notice that he mentions Shem and Japheth, but he does not mention Ham. he mentions Ham's son, which is Canaan. Okay? So Ham at this point has been written off. His punishment is knowing that his sin is directly going to cause Canaan and his descendants to undergo hardships for the majority of their lives. All right, from the time they are born in their sinful state, part of their personality, character, and culture is always going to lend itself to sin. Now, like I said, Ham's descendants, specifically Canaan's descendants, so that's who is cursed first, are in Canaan. So there is this idea that all of Ham's descendants are cursed, but that depends on where the rest of who all came out of Canaan. It doesn't include all of the children of Ham. So that part of North Africa that is taken over by Ham, and that lower half of the Southern Arabian Peninsula, and then into Canaan is taken over by Ham. We're not exactly sure which of Ham's descendants specifically went into those areas. I'm going to kind of give you my thoughts on it and what some of the maps show. But you need to understand that the likelihood of this being a quote-unquote curse on black people, which I know is how it was referred to many, many years and has been referred to for many, many years, is not necessarily true. And in fact, more than likely is not true at all, but rather that it is true of the Canaanite peoples who come out of Canaan. It's not Ham's descendants that are cursed as a whole. It is Ham's oldest son, Canaan, who is given this prophecy. Okay? And not only do we have to kind of rule out, I know it says cursed be Canaan, but he is speaking prophetically in this whole little layout here. This isn't something that Canaan couldn't avoid. This was something that Canaan was going to do because of who Canaan was at heart. And I already told you last week that there was a good likely chance that Canaan was somehow involved in what happened between Ham and Noah. Whether he watched, witnessed, whatever, he's more than likely somehow involved in the situation, which would explain some of the cities that are going to come out of Canaan, such as Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so we have this part that's levied to Canaan, and then he specifically says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." Okay, Shem is, of course, going to be when a lot of people agree that Israel came out of, okay? And that's not just scholars, but that's rabbis and things of that nature. Obviously, based off of this prophecy, I would agree with that. However, where Shem's descendants are going to initially set down their roots doesn't really make sense for that discussion until we look at the life of Abraham, okay? So don't get confused, like, well, wait a minute, so then Ur was way down here. No. It was in Mesopotamia, and we'll get into that. And then, of course, it says, God shall enlarge Japheth, meaning that Japheth is going to grow very big. There's going to be a lot of his descendants. However, it says, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, meaning that he's going to have a decent relationship with Shem's descendants, but for the most part, he's not going to rise above Shem's descendants. He's going to kind of be the middleman, all right? So you have Japheth's descendants are going to be basically your middle-level people. They're not going to be the greatest. There's going to be a ton of them, but they're going to get along very well with Shem and Shem's descendants, okay? Shem, of course, is blessed be, you know, the Lord God of Shem, meaning that Shem had a very good relationship, as far as we can tell, with God and with the people. And then, of course, the curse of Canaan individually, speaking exclusively, in my opinion, about the Canaanites. There's some argument that, again, can be made that this applies to all of Ham's descendants. And I wouldn't be opposed to you taking that path either, because as I said before, we all have that one sin problem. Just because this is said, if one of Canaan's descendants got saved, all things are possible through God. Just because of who his father is does not limit how he can be used by God if He chooses to follow God. So we can't take this prophecy and use it in the way it's been used. And I know in the past it has been used probably very recently within the last 70, 80 years to justify slavery and this quote unquote idea of racism, which I already told you at the beginning. There is no such thing. There is but one race of humans. There's just many different cultures and phenotypes of humans. That the idea of racism as a whole is not true. And there's no justification for slavery at all, based on skin color, culture, whatever it is. 9 times out of 10, all racism, as we refer to it collectively, is actually discrimination of a particular culture. It's got nothing to do with skin color. It's got everything to do with cultures, okay? And we'll have that discussion further on as we go. We may have to put up a sidebar podcast on history to have that discussion a little bit deeper. But anywho, so that gives us into chapter 10. And I know that we talked about this in chapter 9, but I needed to get you back to that point so that we can talk about what is referred to as the Table of Nations in the Bible. Chapter 10 is a collective history, for lack of a better way of putting it, of how pretty much every culture in the eastern part of the world came to be. Now, this, of course, it's kind of interesting to me how this is going to all break down, because there's going to be the Tower of Babel fiasco next week. And we're going to talk about that because there's a lot of things about the Tower of Babel that I think have been taught wrong, and even I myself, I have taught them wrong in the past. After looking at it further today, I realized probably because this all ties collectively together. Looking at it today, I went, wait a minute. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more deeply next week. But what we're talking about here with these nations, I need you to understand that this is more than likely falls where it falls because of how Hebrews speak. Because we know that next week, we see that all of these descendants didn't spread out. They stayed around Tower of Babel, God mixed the languages, all this stuff, right? More than likely, chapter 10 probably belongs more after chapter 11. But as you know from Hebrew people, we focus on one particular idea, and then when we're done with that idea, we begin talking about another occurrence, okay? So understand that these spreading outs, these different cultures and groups of individuals we are going to see form today, I believe more than likely happened after the Tower of Babel, because what gives us not only fear of one another and what separates us as people from one another is in fact language. Language breeds culture, okay? And not only that, but location, environment, language, all of those come into play to form a culture, okay? And we will see before any of that happens that man was of one language, one speech. Of course, like I just said, there's no such thing as race is. There's but one. And so, here we go. Let's look at chapter 10. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarma, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. But these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. So what's really interesting here is that we're introduced first to Japheth's children, okay, his descendants. And I have a map. I wish there was a way I could show you the map. It's all got like pretty colors and everything else to kind of give you an idea of what's going on here. But I will paint a picture for you in your mind. I think everybody has seen a map of the world. So start at Africa, okay? Now, we know in the northern right-hand part of Africa, of course, we have the Nile River. That's where we had Upper and Lower Egypt. What's interesting about that, of course, is that the Nile River flows backwards, so Lower Egypt is actually up there in that corner, and Upper Egypt is beneath them, because it's a backwards flowing river. It's very interesting. Off to the right-hand side of the northern part of Africa, we have what is referred to as the Arabian Peninsula, okay? That's where the Syrian Arabian Desert is at. That's kind of a really, really rough area. And it stretches up, of course, into Canaan and all of these areas. Now, up north of that, north of where Israel would be, to give you a good landmarker, I think everybody knows where Israel is. We, of course, to the east of Israel, have what is India, China, Russia, Mongolia, all of these places are off to the right. Up to the north of that area, of course, is pretty familiar for many of the Americans, especially, because it's what we refer to as modern-day Europe. You have, of course, Germany and France, England, Czechoslovakia, Romania, all of these places, Austria, all of these up in the north. And then off a little bit to the side, and of course, specifically, directly north of Israel would be Turkey, and it's kind of northwest to get to those European countries, okay? I don't want to confuse you. So, we have Turkey, India, Russia, all of these places directly north, and then off to the east. Off to the west of Turkey, we see, of course, Greece, Italy, Germany, France, all these places, okay? Spain. Now, Japheth's descendants make up all of this area. As you will notice, the Bible, of course, called it the Isles of the Gentiles, talking specifically about Italy, Greece, and then Germany and all of these areas up in the north. Now, as far as which children bred who and all of these things, to kind of paint the rest of this roadmap for you, with Japheth's sons, Gomer is the one who is the headmost of the Germanic peoples, okay? These would include the French, the Spanish, and Celtic settlers, and most of Western Europe, so Germany and these areas, okay? Magog, Tubal, and Meshech, they settled in the far north of Europe. Okay, this is off towards northeast, and they became the Russian peoples. So Russia, Mongolia, Ukraine, all of those areas over there, that would be Magog, Tubal, and Meshech. Madai, he is the son of Japheth, and he actually is the one who brought about the ancient Medes. As you know, the ancient Medes now have two names very familiar to each other, Iran and Iraq. The Iranians and the Iraqis are descendants of the Medes, and we'll talk about that a little bit more as we get into Ishmael and how all that came to be under Abraham. Abraham made a big, huge, big, huge oopsie, okay? They also, the Medes, would have included India. Many of the peoples of India would have fallen under this. Then we have Javan. He is the one the ancient Greeks, a lot of your Italians, these people came from, okay? Specifically, the one that everybody agrees can be thrown into his lump is most certainly the Greeks because of what Moses said about the Gentile isles, meaning islands. So, that's kind of the breakdown of where all of his kids come from. Now, we read about Gomer's sons as well. Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah, all right? Ashkenaz, he is a son of Gomer, and he is part of the peoples who settled north of Judea in what we call the Fertile Crescent, which is Mesopotamia, okay? So Ashkenaz, specifically his children, are going into Mesopotamia, the Fertile Crescent, whatever you want to refer to it as. Togarmah is the father of the Armenians, okay? And then, of course, Javan, we saw, says, the sons of Javan, were Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim, or Dodanim, whichever you want to say. Doesn't matter to me either way. Some even say Dodanim. I don't care. Whichever one you want to say. Does not matter. These sons have, what's interesting about their name is that they have geographic names. Okay? So Kittim specifically would have been on Cyprus. Rodanim is Rhodes. Gomer is responsible for Germany, that area. Meshech, Moscow, Tubal, and Tobolsk. Okay, all of these names that come into play throughout these children all are basically the capital cities of modern places. Okay, and then, of course, we're going to see later on the development of language, genetics, and ethnicities, all these things. But Jabin's sons specifically make up all of these individual Greek isles, Kittim, Cyprus, these areas. And we will talk more about that as we're getting through into the Tower of Babel, because we're going to focus a lot on what exactly happened on that day and how it truly changed humanity for forever. What God did is by far something that none of us would have thought of, but it had a massive cataclysmic effect on even today's modern world and relationships and countries and all these things. Okay? So, that is Japheth's children. From there, we get into, of course, Ham. It says, and the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Phut and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabtah, and Rama, and Sabteca. And the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Remember when I talked about, and there were mighty men in those days? Where do you think I get a lot of that understanding from? He became a mighty one, meaning of renown. He had power, okay? He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. Who is it that's in charge of Babel? One of Ham's descendants. Ham had wicked, wicked children. That curse, some say, applies to all of these children. I would say more than likely it only applies to Canaan. But it's definitely seen that the personality of Ham goes throughout his children and all their descendants, regardless of how exclusive or inclusive this curse was. Okay? And, okay. There we go. Out of the land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. The same is a great city, big city. And Mizraim begat Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphtuim and Pathrusim and Kalshuhim, out of whom came Philistine and Kaphtorim. And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom, and Gomorrah, and Admah, and Zeboim, even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. So it sounds like Ham's got a lot more things going on and in the works, and that's not necessarily true. Ham's descendants would have been, of course, what I told you, North Africa and down the Nile, lower part of the Arabian Peninsula. That's where Rama, Sheba would have been. Okay. Of course, Canaan That's where they get the name Canaan, is from their great granddaddy Canaan. And of course, from Canaan, we saw all of the Philistines, the Perizzites, all these guys come to be. And then the Hamathites, which are Heth's children, there's like a small portion where Shem's kids are in between Canaan and that. Hamathites and Heth, that would have been more around kind of where Antioch was in the days of Paul, okay? And then part of Ham's descendants ended up surrounded by Shem's over near Babylon. That would be Shinar. But notice something that all of Ham's descendants have in common. So they became mighty ones, meaning they were focused on power and on building cities and on accumulating empires. So not very long after we get off the boat, for lack of a better way of putting it, already Ham's descendants are back to their old ways, okay? We already have evil starting to brew. We've got men building empires and setting up governments and building great cities. They're already being disobedient to God. The whole basis of civilization, cities, and people gathering together, you see that that concept was created by Cain. And the purpose for that concept was, if we all come together collectively, then with the help of one another, we can overcome, and we don't need God. This is really what it boils down to. A lot of people have a hard time swallowing the pill of the fact that civilizations as a whole and governments as a whole started as a sinful determination to try to overcome God. The reason that God began using these concepts that men created to his advantage is because then he's still in full control. There's no ability to overcome God if God is going to be in charge of all your governments. It's, oh, okay, well, fine. Set up your little country, set up your little cities, and guess what? I'm still pulling the punches. That is really what it boils down to. It's very, very funny to me, looking throughout history, looking at Genesis, because Genesis, I would say, is probably even more fascinating than the book of Revelations, because there's a lot about Genesis that explains so much about what's going on right now in our world today. We don't have to go to Revelation to understand what's going on in our world today. We can go look at how we started and understand why these things are occurring, okay? And what is amazing about it is that throughout history, God takes things that we try to use as a tool for disobedience and flips the script. Always flips it right back around and goes, oh, that was so cute of you. However, I control this still. You may think you do. In America, our whole understanding and basis is that by the people, for the people, right? We're in control of our rights. We're in control of our laws. We're in control. Oh, we're doesn't matter who you put on that piece of paper. Whoever God wants to be the president is going to be the president, good, bad, or ugly. It doesn't matter who you want in Congress or don't want in Congress. Whoever God wants, that's going to be who's there. It's so fascinating to see that here we are, literally at this point, 5,000 years back, to 1,000 years shy of the earth being created. And we're still doing the same old gig 5,000 years later in our time. Ham's descendants begin to create this concept that God did not want them to create. He wanted them to spread out and cover the world. And he just turns it right back around on them and uses it to his advantage anyway. And so those are the descendants of Ham. Now, when I told you that there was some debate amongst scholars about the genealogy of Abraham. Of course, according to the Bible, the genealogy of Abraham is that he is of the line of Shem. Now, the reason for this argument is due to geology, really. There's some discussion about how the earth looked before and after the flood, and whether or not a lot of those modern day layouts that we have of the world are not entirely accurate. And there's a lot of scientific and cultural and blah, 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 blah basis for all of these things. Okay. However, when looking at some of Shem's children, specifically Peleg, Asher, Eber, these guys, they made their way up in between the Tigris and the Euphrates. So that's further proof, and that we not only see that from a modern perspective, but even from maps, 100, 200, 300, 400, a couple thousand years too, back. So Abraham is of the line of Shem. I feel very confident in that. And of course, the Bible tells you that. So I really don't know why it's debated. But things get a little sticky here with Shem because Shem has some areas kind of scattered all about. He has all of the Arabian Peninsula, but he also has his foot way, way, way up where modern Turkey would be, in the middle of Japheth. And then he's also got Ham kind of encroaching in on him in the south. So here we go. Let's look at Shem's children. It says, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram, and the children of Aram, Uz. We know that there's a Job who comes from the land of Uz. More than likely, Uz responsible for that city. We're not exactly sure where that's located. More than likely, somewhere in that southern Arabian Peninsula. And Hul, and Gether, and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. We're talking about that in just a second. And his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begat Almadad, and Shaleph, and Hazarmaveth, and Jerah, and Hadaram, and Uzal, and Diklah, and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. All of these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Sephar, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in the nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now, this is very, very peculiar. We have some things here that are included about Shem that, again, Christians have a hard time with. So when we started this podcast in Genesis chapter 1, I told you that there was going to be some aspects of this study because this is a Bible study. This is not just me telling you whatever. You need to go back and read it and decide for yourself if you agree with me or don't agree with me. Either way, it doesn't matter to me. As long as you're studying and you're getting to some conclusion that is within the realms of doctrine, I'm fine with it, okay? But I told you this was not going to be just, I read it and I preach to you. Yes, I'm going to give you a life application. Even for this, there's a life application, okay? But we were also going to discuss science, history, and we were going to debunk a lot of traditions about the Bible that are not true. Okay. I don't like to say I was raised in church. I don't feel like that's necessarily a true statement. I was in and out of church all of my childhood. Okay. I officially, I guess, began being raised in church at the age of 14. Okay. And throughout my time in church, there were some big topics that churches hit on in science. And they hit on them for one of two reasons. They either fully agree with science 110% of the way, and they try to reconcile the Bible to science. You saw in Genesis chapter 1, I'll play that game. There's no such thing as the gap theory. There's no such thing as the old Earth theory, okay? Earth's 6,000 years old. Whether you like it or don't like it, whether it agrees with what modern evolutionists say or don't say, it does not matter. The Bible is just very clear about what happened. But there was another two things. We already hit on one today. There was the discussion of this being used as an excuse for discrimination against African cultures, and even Middle Eastern cultures, okay, being from the line of Ham. And I told you more than likely this prophecy only applies to Canaan's descendants, and all of Canaan's descendants are dead, okay? They were all obliterated in the times of Israel and the kings and chronicles and all these areas. And then, of course, Assyria and Babylon came in and did their fair share of damage, too. The second tradition we're going to debunk today deals with science more than it does with history and culture. When I was going through school, there was this idea introduced, and it's been around for a long, long time. But this concept was introduced when I was in probably the fifth grade, and I, being the young whippersnapper who goes to church and believes every single thing somebody tells me from a pulpit, even though they may or may not be wrong, and who also at that time did not go study the Bible for himself, okay, which I was a child. I give myself a little bit of credit there, but at the same time, I kind of have to bow my head with a little shame at this story. The concept that was introduced was Pangaea. Now, for those of you that don't know what Pangaea is, that's a really fancy word for that all of the land of the earth was at one time connected, and that due to tectonic plates below the ocean, you know, bottom of the ocean floor, that are real, that do move, that cause earthquakes, that move mountains, raise mountains, all these things, that eventually enough natural disasters, destruction occurred, that land split and formed the continents that you and I now know today. Their basis for this scientifically is due to fossil records. There's fossils in South America on the right-hand side of the continent that are literally the same fossils that can be found on the western side of Africa, okay? There are some mountain ranges, of course, and then there is the normal logical discussion in my mind of how did people get all over the world if there was water between them and we just now really mastered water travel, okay? And really, even in the times of Jesus, it was still very crude. We saw that Paul had a wreck in the ocean and drowned. It could take months. People would die, these kinds of things. That concept of Pangaea is true. And it's true, as you can see here in the Bible. It said, "In one of his sons was named Peleg, for in his days, what? The earth divided." Under more than likely, Peleg is around the time of the Tower of Babel, okay? I believe the Tower of Babel, God did two things. Number one, he confounded the languages, which caused everybody to spread out. And then number two, he divided the earth so that they could not come back together again. The idea of Pangaea is not one that's an evolutionist thing. It's not anything about that at all. It's geology. It's simple, simple, simple geology. At one time, all of the land on the surface of the earth before the Tower of Babel was indeed all connected. It was all together. And now, through God separating these things out, he not only separated the cultures and languages, but also this idea that has come about with these plates moving back and forth has parts of islands and land that's falling in the ocean and then sprouting up somewhere else. It is just another tool for God to use. It also helped in the formation of earthquakes with tectonic plates and things of this nature. It's something that God did leading up to the final game plan, which was, of course, to be the redemption of mankind as a whole. So if you're on here and you're somebody that goes off on the Pangaea conversation, Pangaea is in the Bible. I'm sorry. I don't like the name personally. I think we should have just called it landmass, but whatever. So we see not only these descendants who take over the southern, you know, a South Arabian area, but we also see some things about the world and how it changes in the time of Shem and his descendants, such as the whole earth being divided or broken up. And at the end of this, it says, these are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So all of this happens post-flood, but more than likely, even very, very quickly, or after the Tower of Babel fiasco, because everybody comes together for this little building party, okay? So, now, what does this mean to you? What is it that I want you to take away from this? First of all, number one life application, do not believe everything you hear. I hate to say this because there were some old pastors way before me that I respected, that I still respect, that were good men who taught doctrine correctly, we go through the whole ceremony, okay? Not trying to tear up the good old days. But reality is this. There's been a lot of preaching and teaching within the last 500 years that is not true. It's very wrong. It has borne some ugliness out of this world. This idea of slavery and racism that has come to be, that is still haunting the world today, that all sadly had a lot to do with churches too. There were pastors that got in the pulpit and preached that slavery was okay, that discrimination was okay, and not just Baptist pulpits, any pulpit, okay? On the basis of this curse about Ham. That's not true. It's not even true that it's a curse to all of Ham's descendants. It's more than likely just to Canaan, because it's only Canaan that's addressed, okay? Don't believe everything you hear. Study the Bible for yourself. Use your own brain. Do not, just because, I'm a pastor and I'm telling you this, just because your pastor says it doesn't necessarily mean it's true. Go study for yourself. I hope what everything he says to you is true. And I'm sure that just like me, his intent is to give you the truth every single Sunday. But I'm also here to tell you that he is human, just like me. And there are many passages that I have gone back over in the last 3 and 4 and 5 years and gone, oh, goodness gracious, I taught what I was taught, and I should have known better to look at it for myself, because now, 4 years into being a pastor at a church, I'm going, oh, goodness, 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 was I wrong? This is actually what this is. I'm not saying the intent of these men's heart was to do evil. What I'm saying is that you, as a child of God, have a responsibility to study for yourself. Use your own brain. Ask questions. Challenge things that you go, I don't see that. Not on the basis of being contrary. Don't be one of those people. I know some of those people, and I deal with some of those people that are like, well, I want to split this hair with you. Don't be that person. But do ask questions. Do question some of the things. Ask, why is it that God put it this way? Well, what does this really apply to? Why is it that you're getting this? Study for yourself. That's life application numero uno from all of this. Secondly, I want you to understand something that's very, very important in this day and time. Something that is a message that's getting mutilated on every side of the conversation. All of humans are human. Skin color, eye color, culture, language, nation, country, wherever you came from, friend, that's not at all true. You may be on here and you're a citizen of the United States. I see my wife's on here. She's a citizen of the United States. She is as white as a bleach sheet. She got green eyes and brown hair. And at the end of the day, when I see my wife, I don't go, well, there's a white American woman. I say, there is a child of God. I am half Native American, half white. I am reddish brown. I have black hair and bright blue eyes. Go figure that one. And I have the body build of a German. Okay? Not at all of a Native American, but I have the nose of one. Okay? At the end of the day, that's not what you identify by. You are a child of God. You are a creation of God. You are a human being. Okay? That is all this is about, is to show you that all of mankind, no matter what color, culture, race, any of that, all come from the exact same place. There's not a one of us that isn't somehow related to the other. If you chased your ancestry all the way back, all these thousands of years back, I got news for you. Every single one of us is Adam's kid, and we're definitely every single one of us Noah's kid, okay? There is not a one of us that isn't related at some form or some point in place. Maybe a lot of differences, maybe a lot of cultural differences, language differences, but we're all bleed red. Finally, the last one that I want you to take away from all of this. We, as God's people, have a responsibility to understand one of the most important lessons that can come out of this half of chapter 9, chapter 10 podcast, is that every one of us has some sort of a sin problem. The reason that this little prophetic thing that Noah gives, this curse that Noah gives, whatever you want to refer to it as, is fine. One of the reasons why this was hindered in on so hard and misused horrifically for thousands of years is because of this natural inclination in our minds that we are supposed to go to war with sin. That is not our job. Our job is to speak against sin by preaching the truth of the Word of God. Stop focusing on who's better and who's worse, or who's got the better lineage, or who's not got the lineage, or who's got this color or that color, or who's got the bigger sin or the littler sin. Friends, there's no such thing. Sin is sin is sin. And if you become a child of God, God will help you overcome those sins regardless of who your mama or your daddy is, regardless of what your culture is, regardless of what your country is, regardless of what your nationality, ethnicity, whatever words you love to grab is. The end of the day, we're all humans. And we all have some sin problem in our life that we need God's help to overcome. There is nothing in a person's life that can stop them from being saved by God and given an opportunity to serve except their lack of willingness to accept Jesus Christ. Do not try to use sins or areas of the Bible where things like this are given to justify judging or hating another group of individuals or people, because I got news for you. You are no different than the person you're looking down your nose at. Instead, preach and teach the Word of God. Educate yourself in the Word of God and start doing things the way God does them. So, that has been chapter 10. I know we covered lots of just fun stuff. Hopefully I don't get any racism hate mail by the end of this one. I might. I don't know. But it is what it is. As always, make sure when you get off of here to study. Hope everybody has a great weekend. We love our listeners. If you have any questions, you need any help, whatever, you got a prayer request, any of those things, send it to us. And